I love you so much. You are my children, and I love you, and I'm dancing over you as you're worshiping me. I'm just dancing and dancing and dancing with joy. I'm dancing with joy for your loving on me and your surrendering all to me, because I love you so much. I love you so much, and I'm enjoying dancing over you this day. Thank you.
Such freedom. There's such freedom in the name of Jesus. Declare the name of Jesus throughout the day. Each and every day, declare the name of Jesus over every circumstance, over every situation. Jesus is the deliverer. Jesus is the healer. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Speaking the name of Jesus brings freedom. Speaking the name of Jesus, Jesus, Jesus.
Hallelujah, Jesus. For the fear that I'll silence in your life is every distraction sent by the enemy these last days to detour the army from becoming everything that I've called you to be, says the Spirit of the Lord. But refuse the distraction. Refuse it from its onset. Stand fast in that which I've declared you to be, looking unto me, the author and the finisher of your salvation, says the Spirit of grace. For in this hour, there will continue to be, as there has been, a great separation from those going in and those standing apart, aloof from the rest of the body. But do not despair, because the further you go, the more of an asset you'll be in the days ahead for those who stand in the perimeters of this outpouring. For the hour will come in which the anointing that brings in the harvest will also return many from scattered places. For I desire that the burnover fields that religion calls separation and distractions and the disorientation of the truth. Many were separated because of the weakness they saw. They themselves could not continue. And because man would not teach this truth that you're learning now, many became offended in the burnover fields of religion. But know this, that I say unto you, as I said unto the prophet, these dry bones will live, says the Spirit of grace. For I'll send a great wind of my spirit in these last days. And I'll breathe on that which is dry, that which seems to be dead. And marrow will come to the bones and sinew to the flesh, to the bones, in the spirit. And every joint will be fashioned to another, in which I'll breathe the breath of life and cause that which was once separated and burn over through a loss of that which a dream and a vision seemed to be taken from them, that they'll once again be reunited in my spirit. For I'm calling you to go in, to go into a place where this outpouring is of truth, a now living reality. And in that, not only the harvest, but those that were originally meant to be part of the harvest, that I'll breathe upon them. They'll heal, and they'll they will hear a sound as of rushing mighty wind once again and be renewed by my spirit, says the Spirit of grace. Makaresete. But for you, your assignment in this hour is to lay down every distraction and go in to birth this final push in the Spirit, says the Spirit of grace. Hallelujah, Jesus. Onakare ila ndelehidieta. Mohare echiste hoha inshkide isete. Yes, sir. Mondakaresete. I just can exhort this more than prophesy this part. He said, those of you that are watching, those that are, you're here, you made it at least to this service, to this part, and escaped whatever he would have wanted to keep you out. You just have to continue to escape. That's how you get to the next level. The U.S. military has a terminology called DEFCON. And it's a high readiness alert defense. In other words, if they declare DEFCON 1, that means all military, everybody goes on high level defense. I don't think we've ever had anything past a 2. It's the highest level of alertness. For years. I don't know how you get this way. You just get this way. And I would say to you, you do get this, right? You do get, I'm being a little facetious, but you do get this, that there's a war. You get this, right? There's a spiritual war. There's a real devil. You do get this, that there's all of everything that he wants to do to distract you. Paul said, you're not ignorant of his devices. For years, I just don't even think about it. Candy and I go into DEFCON 1, usually around Saturday night. Do you think there's any, obviously, you've caught it by now. Why do extra things start happening sometime on Saturday or Saturday evening? Or especially before church on Sunday morning? This breaks down. That one gets sick. You get a call. Everything possible. By Sunday morning, we're already, without even talking about it, in DEFCON 2, we're not believing for something. We just know any moment there's going to be 2 or 3 or 4 or 5 calls. Well, what if it's legit? It usually is somewhat legit. But if you're going to get past, what you're going to have to do is live in a place where you're not ignorant of his devices and stand up and say, wait a minute, ho, 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 ho. I'm not going to take this laying down. You're not just going to come and just slap me around. Can I get an amen? Well, this one's sick and that one, well, probably are. And maybe there's a reason why you have to miss at times. But you'd be better off to just before it ever starts say, hey, what day is it? Oh, it's Saturday. Oh, he's coming. What day is it? Sunday. Oh, lock the doors. He's coming. Spiritually speaking. And if you don't ever get in that kind of readiness, you'll just be slapped around month after month, year after year after year. There'll always be something. You'll get a call. You'll get, Watson, you had about 10 things. 17 things, he said, in the last few services. Car, water pipes busted. And they always happen on Saturday night or Sunday morning. If you don't ever get to the place where you say, hey, it's a real fight. She didn't mean to, or he didn't mean to sound so sarcastic, husband or wife. Oh, no, that's just the way they're... No, but the intensity of it when it gets to your ears on Sunday morning is, you want to fight? Okay, I'll give you one. There's a real devil, just like there's a real God. And God doesn't expect us to say, well, I'm going to have to take this on the chin. I'm going to have to... No, he wants you to... When do you ever get really mad at the devil? Do any of you ever stand up in your house, or maybe you don't have maybe not everybody's Christians. When do you ever go, so they'll think you're crazy because you could do it if everybody's, but when do you ever go into the bathroom or the backyard or something and just yell at the devil in the name of Jesus? Get off and get out. Because if you don't treat him like a personality, I think that's exaggeration. Jesus used such exaggerations. He spoke with great authority. Great authority. They'll create atmospheres in your home until you get them out. They'll create atmospheres in your business until you get them out. They'll create atmospheres in your mind until you get them out. And he won't listen. You can be full of the word, and that helps, but unless you do something, would you say it with your mouth, you can live in torment having the whole New Testament memorized. Oh, come on, I'm preaching so good right now. You can lay in bed and worry all night with a million scriptures memorized until you begin to speak and say, I said, get out. And the word says this, hallelujah. Because he don't have a bit of respect for your words alone. But something just scares him to death. Shouldn't say to death, oh, to death concerning the devil. Hallelujah. Have you ever had to do you know how many times I've changed directions of something around me, like Superman and chains and phone booths, at parties, at different places? Excuse me, I got to go to the bathroom. Really? Do you have to relieve yourself? No, I'm fine with that. I just got to go speak to somebody. I got to go tell somebody. Because that personality, the person that's trying to come and get you riled up, that's not your enemy. It's the person you can't see. It's a devil. And you get rid of him, and then me and Ralph's good. Ralph hadn't done anything except be handsome and stand there. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Agree with me in prayer. Stretch your faith this way, as Pastor Dave used to say. Father, we thank you for your great grace. You've called us into your eternal glory. You've called us in this service to take another step towards you in power and grace and authority. So give ourselves over to you now and give glory to God. And thank you for it, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Look at someone and say, I'm going to pay close attention to this. Hallelujah. This morning's message, if there needs to be a title, and there sometimes there is and sometimes there's not. Candy says, what's your title? Sometimes I don't know. Sometimes I do know. This is the sometime I do know. So this is beams before bread. Beams before bread. I'm going to read a letter that you have already, I hope, made access to. And it's our monthly teaching letter, and it comes out once a month. Sometimes it's supposed to come out at the beginning of each month, and it doesn't always do that. and it's always Candy's fault. No, it's not. It never is. It's because I find, like I'm saying, that we need to walk away from distractions sometimes, and sometimes I'm doing what I need to be doing, and it just gets done when it gets done, but it's always done by the grace of God. But this is November's letter, and if you haven't read it, you're hear it for the first time this morning. I think it does a great job. The Holy Spirit did a great job in consolidating 4 weeks of teaching, which we taught on the prayer of understanding, and it kind of just coins it, consolidates it, and maybe there's more on that series that we have to deliver. But yet, this kind of brought it up to speed to a place where we could really understand it. And I'm not just reading the letter for the purpose of you hearing it. Otherwise, I would just leave it alone because you've already read it. But some people haven't. And by the way, if you don't get our letters, you can afford them, as Gary says, because they're all free. You just have to write in and just say, this is my, you know, my address. And please either mail me one or email me one, and I would love to get these on a monthly basis. If you've done that and we did not, we apologize. Somehow it just kind of slipped through, but we will get one over to you, and we'll set that up on a monthly basis. Hallelujah. So these letters are good. So this letter is leading up to something that we really want to look at, not just in this letter, but something that is also a part of a continual revelation that Jesus spoke. I want to say this even before we do the letter, and I want you to listen to this, and then you can listen to me read the letter, and you'll pay close attention. Jesus was the ultimate teacher. How many would agree with that? He was the ultimate teacher. So, you know, I may steal from Jim and not steal or steal from Gary something they said, and it's not really stealing. It's like, wow, that's really good, and it's something that I can index and I can use as part of the arsenal of teaching. But we're all kind of plagiarizing from Paul, but he did from who? Jesus. So Jesus is the ultimate teacher, but we have to understand something about Jesus. We have to understand that Jesus received his revelation knowledge just like you and I receive our revelation knowledge. He received it by the Holy Spirit. Jesus didn't come into this world having all his humanity, did not come into this world having all revelation knowledge. Jesus, just like you and I are growing in revelation, Jesus grew in revelation. Jesus had to receive revelation by the Holy Spirit. But once he received the revelation, was equipped, and I believe he was fully equipped when he began his ministry with all of everything he needed as far as kingdom of God revelation to supply to the body of Christ, who were actually at that point men that were not yet born again. But Jesus, I don't know what's going on with this. Is the battery okay? Have we changed the battery on this? It just keeps going in and out. Jesus had the full capacity of revelation knowledge, but it's important that we understand this, that he received it just like you and I. It was a progression. At some point, it came to fullness. But once he received any particular revelation, then it was part of him. And so what we see is that Jesus would invariably teach same revelations that he received from the Father by the Holy Spirit at different times in his tenure, at different times in his ministry. Sometimes he would say it a little differently, but it was all part, if any given revelation was a part of one truth. And so that truth was magnified as he would give it out. And at different times he would give a standing part of that truth. And another time it would be the same truth, but give it another nuance, if you want to say it that way, or a standing part of that truth. So a good teacher knows that revelation knowledge must be repeated multiple times for a student to retain it. That's why a lot of times you'll hear us teachers go over and over, time and time again, something that you've heard before. And it's necessary for people that have never heard it, but it's also necessary, I can tell you this, being a teacher, that so oftentimes it's not till the third, fourth, or fifth generation of me hearing something that it's like, okay, now I got it. To start with, I thought I had it, but I had it in a shallowness by which it has had a progression. The more I've heard it, the more the Holy Spirit has been able to put meat to it in a deeper sense of understanding. So we want to look at a revelation that Jesus carried within himself. It was a revelation that he had, and that Jesus carried within himself at all times. It was part of the kingdom of God, and was part of something that Jesus would teach at different times, but it is so applicable. It's for us. It's for us to understand, and it's for us to participate in and have that knowledge and work with the Holy Spirit as the Holy Spirit teaches us. So we're going to look at one of those different revelations this morning, one of those revelations of truth that Jesus taught, but he taught in two different places at least in Scripture, and he taught it with at least two different applications in which we can look at and say, hey, this is one truth. It's one actual truth. So let me read to start with this letter which the Lord gave us in November, because it has a particular truth leading up to something else that we want to look at in Scripture. So just bear with me, listen. Don't bear with me. Listen intensely, and we'll move on after this letter. Dear friend, recently we've been studying the subject of the different types of prayer listed in the New Testament during our Wednesday night services. The study eventually led us to take a chronological look at 37 major miracles of Christ in the four Gospels. Each miracle was amazing, but how the miracle was performed seemed to be all the more amazing. The manner in which Jesus released the power of God for miracles seemed to stem from something that was seemingly more private than public. This is what we found, and I hope you were part of those services. If not, you can go back and catch up. We found out that whether it was a miracle that took place away from the physical presence of Christ, as in sending the word, or something that happened in his direct presence, one thing is consistent. We found this in all 37 different miracles. We never found in our study that Jesus ever asked the Father, who is God, in a request fashion to go and heal someone or to perform the miracle at hand. Something else we found incredibly interesting was this. When words were spoken by Jesus in the performance of a miracle, they usually were incredibly short statements. It was almost as if Jesus just commanded or spoke the desired end result. Here is an abbreviated list, of the manner in which Jesus performed some of these incredible miracles. This list does not detail the miracles themselves, but just the words and the manner in which Jesus completed each miracle. In every case, this was all it took for the supernatural to take place. Now listen to this. This is incredible. These are 15, but there's 37, and all of them are, this is indicative of all 37 miracles. This is all it took. Power went forth when Jesus did this. Draw out now and bear to the governor of the feast that performed a miracle. Go thy way, and I could give you scripture, but I'm going to shorten this. Go thy way, thy son liveth. Hold thy peace and come out of him. And he touched her hand. And he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. I will, be thou clean. Go thy way, and thou, as thou hast believed, so it be done unto thee. Number 9, arise, take up thy bed and go to thy house. Stretch forth thine hand. 11, young man, I say unto thee, arise. Peace, be still. Go. That's the shortest one I found. Damsel, I say unto thee, arise. According to your faith, be it unto thee, unto you. In every instant, it was only a sentence or even a few words that released the power. We could complete the rest of the list of miracles of Christ and still find the same thing each time. Jesus never asked the Father for the miracle when it came to time to release the power of God for the miracle. However, we certainly can find Jesus asking his Father for something behind the scenes in his private prayer life. What did he ask for? One day he was praying privately, as he often did, and after he finished, his disciples asked him to teach them how to pray the same type of prayer he was praying. Luke 11:1, and you don't have to turn there, but please listen very intently. And it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, when you pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We see in verse 3, that Jesus taught his disciples to ask the Father for their daily portion of bread. The word bread here is the word artos, which simply means bread. Most often this verse is taught that Jesus is instructing his disciples to ask for their daily portion of natural provisions, which is perfectly correct or partially correct. But a closer look into the context of this chapter reveals something far deeper. In verse 5 through 13, Jesus begins to teach them about the subject of prayer. He taught them how to pray or the exact manner to pray. Now he's teaching them on the subject of prayer. And he said unto them, verse 5, which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall say, answer and say, trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot arise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not arise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. In the above verses, Jesus begins to teach his disciples a very powerful spiritual truth, with a natural illustration. In verse 5, Jesus once again uses the word artos, or bread, when referring to the 3 loaves. At this point in his illustration, one man is standing at his friend's door at midnight, asking for artos for another friend waiting back at his home to be fed. There are 3 friends involved here in this illustration. One is waiting patiently back at his friend's home, hoping to eventually get fed. The other friend is standing at the door of his friend asking for a substance that he does not have of his own accord. The friend behind the door has what is necessary to feed the friend waiting back at home. The key for the man to feed his friend waiting back at home is illustrated in the next 2 verses. Luke 11:9-10 says this, and I say unto you, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Remember that. Remember those, the asking and the seeking and knocking, because that'll be important for us to look at in just a few moments at another place. Jesus was teaching his disciples that asking, seeking, and knocking before the Father would yield to them the same substance of miracles for the world that he walked in. But what is the bread? That's the question. Does anybody know? I think you do. It's not miracles. It's far more than the miracles themselves. It's the very person of the Holy Ghost. Everybody say this with me. The bread is the Holy Ghost. He said in verse 11, if a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he shall ask fish, will he give him a serpent? Well, of course not. Or if he ask an egg, will he offer to him a scorpion? For the third time in verse 11, Jesus uses the word artos, or bread, to illustrate something asked for. In this verse, it's a natural son asking an earthly father for bread. Jesus uses this to illustrate the contrast between an earthly father's willingness and a heavenly father's willingness in granting a request. In verse 13, then we see a spiritual son asking his heavenly father for the bread that is none other than the Holy Spirit. Verse 13, if ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit? We said the Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit, same person of the Godhead, to them that ask him. This is the bread which we ask for, knock for daily, the very person of the Holy Spirit. We are to believe God that as we commune with him in worship and in his word, we are infused with our daily portion of the anointing of his Spirit. Jesus received his daily portion of this bread from the Father. That's why he could come out and do such fantastic miracles in such a simplistic fashion. Most of the time, Christians put the premium on all the words spoken during a prayer request for a miracle. Jesus put the premium on the bread request, the scenes in private. So when the miracle was necessary, the request for the miracle was not necessary. Only the simple words of the end result. Hallelujah. Isn't that what you and I want? Isn't that what we're put, the onus is usually on us, like when somebody's saying, can you do something about this? And we really want to. Like, I want to pray for that woman or this woman or somebody that's dying with cancer. They've got cancer. They've got breast cancer. They've got this. They've got that. They've got something. And usually we'll think, man, I want them to be healed so bad. If we do get an opportunity, we'll just try to pour in every earnest part of our words that we possibly can. And it doesn't necessarily be lengthy, but there is a better place where the words are really not important. I'll change that to just a little bit to say words are important in the sense that they're led by the Holy Spirit. But to think that the multiplicity of words, the things that you bring forth a lengthy type prayer to get something done, was never the mode of operation for Jesus. He spent his hours behind the scenes so that when he got ready to deliver the bread, it was just in such ease. Just one word, maybe just two words, no matter what. It's behind the scenes that makes the difference. Can you say amen? Dear friend, we are on the precipice of the greatest outpouring of God's Spirit that the world has ever witnessed. Our Father is asking us as sons and daughters to go behind the scenes daily and ask for this bread. When this comes to pass, we will come out like Jesus and perform the most fantastic miracles, delivering the bread in great simplicity. Hallelujah. I'm not campaigning. Listen, I'm not campaigning for simplicity. That's not the issue. Like, the simpler, the easier, that'll probably bring it. There's no formula. The simplicity is because of the behind the scenes. Hallelujah. Are you with me? So let's go to another place. Go with me to Matthew chapter 7. Because we're going to see, as I said to you, that Jesus received his revelation knowledge just like you. He didn't at 16 or 17 or 18, like, oh, I got it all. It grew on him. I think it took a full 30 years for him to graduate to a place where the Holy, and I think probably even after he was baptized with the Holy Ghost, his revelation knowledge continued to grow. Do you understand? Jesus was, yes, he was God, but he never performed. His revelation knowledge was not even received out of his deity. It was received out of his humanity. In other words, he had to listen, pray, oh, I got it, Father. I got it. One day, I don't know when it was, but he got the revelation of bread to be received for mankind by the Holy Spirit, and how the importance it was to labor with God privately to receive bread to administrate publicly. And he thought, I've got this revelation. Now I've got to give this revelation to the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, all coming disciples need to know. If they're interested in walking in my shoes and walking in the place that I walked in great power, they're going to have to understand this revelation. They're going to have to understand the simplicity of the bread that comes down is in the complexity of behind the scenes in a place of power and authority that we spend with our Father. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Is everybody still with me? Now I'm asking everybody to stay with me and keep praying in the Spirit. This message has to be delivered in the Spirit. Stay with me. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. So Matthew chapter 7. Look at it. This, you're going to get the opportunity one more time to see the same revelation, but presented in a little different fashion. A little different. But it's the same truth. Same truth that Jesus had. Now, Matthew 7:1 is probably the most notorious verse of scripture in the New Testament to be known by every single believer in the body of Christ. And I'll go a step further. Even the world, they might not even know John 3:16, for God so loved the world. This verse here is trumps John 3:16. In knowing it, somehow it has gotten through, down through the ages. And this one verse has gotten through to the world, and it's gotten over to the church. But it's rarely, if ever, by those who think they know it, used correctly. Because the first thing that they'll tell you is this. Okay, if you start even moving towards their sin, character flaw, they know one verse. Are you a Bible scholar? Yes. I have memorized one verse. You better not judge me. Don't judge me. For doesn't it say in the Bible, judge not that you be not judged? In other words, you don't have a right to say anything about my sin. And even when it comes to Christendom, what comes over into Christ, you start even going towards that. The greatest defense they have is they love this verse, judge not, lest you be judged. Don't mess with me. Don't judge. God says, don't judge. When you find out, as most of you already know, because you've been down this road and you've listened to great teachings like Sermon on the Mount with Gary Carpenter and other ones that I've taught here, that this means almost the exact opposite of the context in which the world uses it, especially, and then many Christians use it all the time. It absolutely does not mean in the context of don't touch my sin or don't try to correct me, because you're not supposed to be making judgment into my life. The exact opposite is absolutely true, because Jesus actually is teaching here a position for us to put ourselves into as believers and as intercessors, to be able to make sound, biblical, loving judgments that precedes. What we'll find out is Jesus, in this portion of Scripture, pulls the same revelation of Luke 11 into Matthew 7. It's the same. It's the same asking. It's the same seeking. It's the same knocking. And it's the same bread. But over in Luke, I'll just read my notes so I don't stumble. But let's read for just a moment the context of Matthew 7. Matthew 7, verse 1. And I won't have you stand, but seated where you're at, put your hand on your hip, if you would. Cock your head a little bit. Shake it a little bit. And say this: don't judge me.
Don't judge me.
Yeah, Natalie's got it. You got it. I was doing this. You just don't judge me. All right. All right. Judge not, that you be not judged. For what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure you meet, it shall be measured unto you again. And why beholdest the mote? Why beholdest the mote that is in thy brother's eye, and consider not the beam that is in thy own eye? Or how wilt thou say unto thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine eye? Jesus has some strong words here. Thou hypocrite. First, now here, he's given the prescription of sound biblical judgment. He's not saying stay away from judgment in the body. He's actually validating how to implement and put into effect the sound biblical judgment that should be in the body and should rest on the intercessor that is going to help bring the body and fellow believers into a place where they themselves can receive from God all they need, as in bread by the Holy Spirit. Again, I'll read verse 5. Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, then, after that, then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Do you see that something was still done? He wasn't saying don't judge and just mums the word. Don't ever say anything past that. He was saying this: just make sure that the beam is out of your eye so that you can see clearly to extract the mote out of your brother's eye. That's what he was saying. Very clearly. And he says, give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. And then he's still on the same subject. Now, isn't this amazing? Because this is almost the exact words of Luke chapter 11, the man going to ask for bread. Ask, and it shall be given. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son asks bread, will he give him a stone? Isn't this what we just read in Luke 11? And by the way, you may think, well, this is it same. No, this is Sermon on the Mount. I should have said that to start with. Luke 11 was they found him praying, right? Remember? They found him praying in a certain place. And that was a private setting with his disciples. Teach us how to pray. And he started teaching them. And then he went into, this is why you pray. This is him sitting before thousands on the Sermon on the Mount. But this is the same revelation. It's like, I gotta share this again. Chronologically, I didn't look it up. Which one came first? Probably the Sermon on the Mount. But whether it was privately, in a small group, or a large group, it didn't matter. That revelation kept coming up in him. And I bet you he did. I bet he shared it 20 more times throughout his ministry. The behind the scenes bread that reflects and comes out and provides. But here, we see it in a little different context. But it's still the same revelation. It's still the asking. It's still the seeking. It's still the knocking. And it's still bread to be asked for. He says, give not that which is holy unto dogs, neither cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Or what man is there among you, is there of you, whom if his son shall ask bread, will he give him a stone? Isn't this the same things? And if he ask fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, look at this, watch. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things? Luke said the Holy Spirit, but here he said good things to them that ask. Let's look at the word mote for just a moment. You've probably heard this, but let me give you a precise Greek definition. The word mote is karphos. Karphos is the word for a dry twig or a piece of straw. Now you got to get this illustration. Jesus said that the mote that is in your brother's eye is if it were a dry twig or a piece of straw. The word beam is the word dokus. The word dokus means a stick of timber as a beam. I think the most recognizable among all men and women in here, even if you're not a woodworker or not a construction worker, most everybody knows what a 2x4 is. It would be the difference between a piece of splinter and a 2x4 or a 4x4 or a 6x6 or some major type wood beam structure. Now listen to this. Listen to these notes that I wrote down. Generally speaking, we seem to think of the person asking for bread in Luke 11 for someone else in the context of needs, infirmities, and even an outpouring of revival. I've said before, a friend has come to me, not literally, but figuratively, and the friend that I say in personification is this: a group of people that never seen my face, or I don't see them, thousands by number over this region have come to me and said, are you the one? And I'm saying that to all of us. Are you the one that can pray down the bread? Are you the one that can heal my sick child? Are you the one that can save me from future suicide? Are you the one that can bring me off of drugs? And I've said, not of myself, but I have a friend. I have a friend. And his name is Jesus. Stay right there. Don't go anyplace. Hold on. Because I'm going over to my friend's house. And I'm going to seek him. Until I receive from him the bread. Which is the Holy Ghost. To come back and say, friend, yes, I'm the one. Here it is. Friend, receive the bread of life. Be healed. Little ones, bring your impossible situations to our church gatherings. Because if you'll bring those little ones in here, we can get them healed. They're our friends. We're their friends. They don't know us. We don't know them personally yet. But they're standing at our door and saying, are you the ones? Are you the ones? Will you pay the price? Will you go and seek for me? Because I don't know how. But listen to this. I think I'll read that again because it's so good. Generally speaking, we seem to think of the person asking for bread in Luke 11 for someone else in the context of needs, infirmities, or the outpouring of revival, as I just explained. And that's proper. That's right. But in Matthew 7, we seem to think of the bread in context of restoring someone from a character flaw. And though this is not incorrect, we must understand that it's still one revelation. This is still almost word for word one revelation. But Jesus preceded this one with, judge not, lest you be judged. But if you will be a proper instrument for judgment, this is the way. You have to be free yourself. You don't have to turn there, but I'll read these for you. Galatians 6:1 says this, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. This almost sounds like a contradiction. Now listen to this. It almost sounds like a contradiction, but it's not. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. Let every man prove his own work, and then you shall have rejoicing. Then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Well, to start with, in this he said, bear you one another's burden. But the last part he said, bear your own burden. What is he saying? In this, in the restoration of trying to help someone, and it's not always, don't get me wrong, it's not always you going and confronting someone. That's the outline. That's the outlier. That's the further part of it. Usually, if he can get enough authority from you, in the spirit, behind the scenes in prayer as an intercessor, you can go and get enough bread for God to go even without words. Sometimes it does take words. But if you are an emissary, if you go privately, then there will be an anointing upon your life to speak words of truth, and the Holy Spirit will back you up because you're free from the judgment. You're free from judgment because a beam's not in your eye trying to remove a mote. What's our definition again? Mote. The word mote is the word for straw, and we often say splinter. The word for beam is just that, a large piece of timber. Now listen to these notes. I would say, let me just say this. Let me finish up with Galatians. He says, then you'll have rejoicing in himself and not in another. In other words, as far as you're concerned, you work on you. Don't let your joy be going around trying to correct others. But if God gives you something to say, look, Pray for that one. Pray for that one. And if you're close enough to them, then you can speak into their lives if they are open for it. But that's one context of Matthew 7. Let's just continue to look at this thing a little bit deeper. And I'd also say that the best way to understand a mote is this: sawdust. That's about it. I don't know how many have ever worked around wood. Most everybody, you know. Even girls, ladies, some of you really like that. I'll catch candy out in the... I thought that shed was mine. It's a she shed. It's all those power tools are hers. She does far more with them than I'm doing. I'm looking out there. Candy, what are you doing? She's got that... she's sawing that. She's cutting off timbers out there and whatever. She's building stuff. I was like, okay. I'll go back and do what I was doing. But if you've ever been around, if you've ever cut much wood, if you don't have goggles on or glasses and you get too close, invariably you'll get a little sawdust. That's what a mote is, a little sawdust. And Jesus seems to be exaggerating for a perfect purpose, saying sawdust versus a tubifor or a large post in your eye. Continue to listen. Stay with me. Jesus is saying out of order judgment is like trying to remove sawdust from your brother's eye when you have a two before stuck in your own eye. Where's my... Can you imagine me approaching Harry and saying, Harry, take your glasses off. I see you've got a little speck right there. And I myself, do you think Harry would let me if he saw a big two before? Oh, let's make it a little bit more realistic. If your eye surgeon, he's going to perform eye surgery, walks in with Coke bottle glasses and you can't even see his eyes because he can't see enough through Coke bottle glasses, and say, Mr. Ellie, and you can't even see, you're looking at him, and you don't know if he's looking at you across the room. I can't wait to perform my surgery on you. Carl says, I can see. Glory to God, I got healed. It's 2020. I see everything. You have a good day, doc. It's all good. No, I don't need you operating on me when you can't see. Come on. Hallelujah. And here's another truth. This is what you got to get. Your sawdust might have been, or your beam might have been sawdust at one time. Your beam may have been sawdust at one time. Your sawdust graduates from sawdust to a beam when you condemn others for a similar fault. That's quotable. Your sawdust, which may have been not so much, but when you begin to look at others, it graduates. It goes from sawdust, a speck, to a graduated growth of beam in your eye when you begin to condemn others for similar faults. Well, I'm not doing that. But listen, when someone in the church has a fault that aggravates you to the point that you begin to criticize them either openly or in your heart, you're testifying of your own spiritual condition. Don't let it get quiet in here now. I still got, this week I've got a roll of tens. I went and put it alone. Listen to this. When someone becomes offended or critical of the walk of someone else, you're testifying of yourself. Offense, becoming offended over someone's weakness, testifies of your own weakness in the walk of love. We talked about this morning. I think it serves as a perfect example. I can't improve on it. It came out a couple weeks ago. James and John, remember, they became totally offended at that city in Samaria. And they come back and they were like, can we kill him, Jesus? Can we kill him? Why? They won't receive our walk of love. We wanted to go preach love to them and they rejected. Can we kill him? How crazy. And if I look at your weakness inside the body and I become offended to where that I begin to criticize you in my heart, I'll tell you where it graduates. I'll tell you where it can grow secretly. But where it just, you can put, where you've put gasoline on it is the day you open your mouth. The day you open your mouth, well, I didn't say anything publicly. Yeah, but you open, even behind the scenes, it's like, whew. It's like giving oxygen to a fire that can hardly burn, but once you give it oxygen, you open that window, it just blazes. Well, let's graduate from just that part, because we're understanding that part about not criticizing someone for something that you may have a part in or have a part. Oh, by the way, I might as well, since it's come up, say, did it come up? Yeah, he brought it up. Don't believe, I'm describing offenses, but we're going to graduate to the bread and how the bread takes in everything. It really does. But not all offenses are, how can I say this? Not all offenses are in two part of, in both parties' offense. Both parties. In other words, well, if there's an offense, it's evident everybody's wrong. That's not true. That's not true. Else, how would you explain Lucifer's offense with God? What did God do to cause him to be offended and choose to take on a role of a revolter? As a betrayer? Well, that's in heaven. Well, what about earth? What did Jesus do to offend Judas? What did he do? You'll know if you're pretty well free from being part of the offense if you're not the one walking away. Does that make sense? If you're still here and say, I want you, I love you, I want your input in my life, and you're not walking away, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. The pearl and the holy thing in Matthew 7, this is the spiritual judgment given by the Holy Spirit to remove the splinter from your brother's eye. Jesus, I'm just stick to my notes here so we can get closer to finishing. Jesus testified in Matthew 7 that the purging should come to the intercessor first. That all possible obstructions be removed so that perfect spiritual judgment could be rendered for the brother in need. So we see that part of it. Okay, nobody's perfect. But I'm not going to be trying to help someone when I myself am also under this, some type of laboring offense, or I may have at some point sawdust in my eyes, but I'm not going to get critical. I'm just going to go behind the scenes and pray. And if he instructs me and I can help somebody, we understand that part. But what about the bread? It's the same revelation that we see over in Luke 11 of calling down bread. Here it's judgment to render someone who's living in a fault. And Jesus said, if you're going to help them, don't judge if you've got that fault in you, but rather go in and remove whatever possible remnants there are in you that could live in such a fault. Then I'm going to use you as an intercessor to affect this person's life, either whether they know it or don't know it. Are you still with me? The obstruction to be removed in Matthew 7 should not just be considered in regards to or for pure spiritual judgment for others, but also the bread of infirmities and needs in Luke chapter 11. In either case, the bread comes first to the intercessor. Do you see that? In either case, whether it's helping someone through a flaw or praying down bread for a revival, in either case, it comes to the man standing or the woman standing at the door. Matthew 7 is stressing the need for the purging of the intercessor first. Everybody say this. First the beam, and then the bread. Do you understand? First the extraction of all beams, and then the bread. First the beam. That's our behind the scenes. I want to call it down a revival. Yes, he says, okay, you're my pick. You're the one. That's why the purging process is so laboring and so long. I'm not just asking you to call in bread, but I want bread now. I know you want bread now, but there's a few things about yourself that you haven't quite seen. You're beloved. You're wonderful. You're my child. I just can't praise you enough for being on this walk. But since you're praying down bread, there's a few beams. Right now it's kind of sawdust, but you're just two steps away. Just two generations or two graduations away from, if that thing runs across your path, you'll become so critical that it'll go from sawdust. How can sawdust become a beam and just overnight? It's when you become critical for the thing that's not yet purged out of your own life. Don't shout me down, Brother Hagin said. First the beam, then the bread. If Matthew 7 and Luke are all part of one revelation, then we are to understand that the bread for revival is also predicated on the purging of all beams first out of our lives before the bread can be prayed down. When the Holy Ghost is allowed to take you through the purging process, you'll be more concerned about your need for change than someone else's need for change. I remember Gary Carpenter. He's got so many classics, but you know, you remember the one, everybody remembers this one. Would you be willing to be made willing? That's a statement. Would you be willing? That came about, and that's a whole teaching. Would you be willing to be made willing? Gary said there was and he don't tell you publicly, but he said there was two people that did something to him one time that, it was before he walked into Christ. And he said, I wanted him to die. I wanted him to be killed. And he said, the one thing about it, I wanted to do the killing. He's generous enough. He doesn't say publicly. Do you know? Yes. Will you tell me? Nanya. That's it. But on the scale of 1 to 10 in things that could offend you, I'd say it was a 15. And so The Lord said, you're not, once he got in Christ, the Lord said, I want to take you a long ways, but you're not going to go far if you don't get rid of this offense right to start with. And he said, I I'm not going to go into the whole thing. It's really wonderful, but I can't. And he said, well, you're not going to go. You're not going to go far on this journey. I want to preach on love. James and John, we've got a message of love. They wouldn't receive us. Let's kill them. Okay. And he said, I don't know how to, the Lord said, would you be willing to be made willing? And, you know, Gary's comical. He said, well, let's see. Would I be willing to be made willing? Willing to be made willing. Yeah, I guess I'll take that deal. Well, the Lord instructed him, every time you think about this, these people, just pray for them. But to start with, he goes in, I didn't mean it. I said it, but I didn't mean it. And he said, I know, you know, I don't mean it. But over a period of time, his heart started softening and he totally forgave them and was able to pray a legitimate prayer for them. But the thing that I bring that up for is the purpose of saying this. Once you go through the purging process, sometimes you'll find out something that you really didn't want to know. You'll find out that in some cases, except it be for children, this doesn't apply really for children, but especially in adulthood, you'll find out this, that in many times in the offenses, you were just as much a part of it as the person you're condemning and looking at. You're thinking, I was the victim. And Gary said, once I got through that, I realized, wait a minute, I had as much to do with this offense, or maybe more. God have mercy on me. Mm-hmm. Hallelujah. You still with me? No, I'm giving you all this for free now, okay? Hallelujah. 30 years of ministry, I've had two times where I did extensive counseling with men, Christian men, who their marriage got messed up because there was infidelity. And that'll mess up a marriage quicker than anything. And the infidelity, surprisingly, was not with the man. It was with the wife. And usually that's not the case. Statistically, it's the man that goes and does something. And everything can be forgiven. I want to say that in preface, if it's truly repented for. But once I got in both of these cases with these men, both of them, once I got far enough into trying to help them, because they seemed like the victim, and they seemed like the victim to the body, and they seemed like the victim to everybody, once I got into trying to help them, I found out that they were just as much, if not more. Now, listen, there's never, ever a justification in adultery. Never. But there are contributing factors. And in both of these cases, and it's been years on some of them, but I remember I thought, my God, you helped create this. You created the monster that came into you created this problem. You created either through the way you treated her, or you created this through you did not take the oversight as a loving husband and watch out for predators or watch out for things that could come against your home. And when you don't do that, see, the body of Christ sees certain things like, oh, you're a victim. God bless you, because you see the outside circumstances. Folks, revivalist, he is so thankful for your position. But it's time that we go this last leg and say, I'm praying down bread. Oh, while I'm praying down bread, is there still some sawdust? Is there still some unchanged things? We're getting close. Some of you are saying, praise God, that's great. Thank you, Jesus. I think we've had a productive morning, don't you? We're fighting for something that the world has never seen in generations, a revival. We want our fight. Now, this is the important I want to close with this. We want our fight to be a pure fight. Do we not? A pure fight. Not a fight of mixture. A pure fight of faith for revival, a pure fight for our health, a pure fight of faith for our finances, a pure fight against devils, not a mixture of devils and flesh. See, that I don't like major wars or fights. I'm just like you. I don't wake up saying, man, I hope I have a major emotional battle today, or major, you know, something strikes our home. If I can get out, I don't want those. But if I'm going to be in them, and we are in this fight for revival, if I'm going to be in the fight for praying down bread, which will bring forth a regional revival, I want my fight to be pure. What's pure? I don't want a mixture of me in there. And part of the reason why he's able to twist things is because of a part of me that won't change, that knows to change, but just keeps acting like, I know he's asking for more. I know he's asking for more, but I'm just going to act like I can. And he's saying this. The revelation in Luke 11 and Matthew 7, the changing of your life. So that, see, we want to boil this down. We want to strip this down, strip everything possible. I don't like a fight, but give me my day in court. If I'm going to fight, let it be just me and a fight of faith, a fight of faith. Me against the devil, against my family. Okay. I don't like you being here, but I'm going to fight, and you're not going to affect me, because nobody's perfect, we know this, but while you're in that process of fighting for your family, or fighting for your health, or fighting for your finances, or fighting for whatever you're going through, know this, that anything that he comes for, Christ, and strips off of you, and you yield. And at this point in time, for most of you, it's not major sins of adultery or fornication or getting drunk on Saturday night or all those kinds of things. But it's just those levels of love and those places that we walk in. And if we'll say, okay, pull the sawdust, pull any remnant of whatever it is, so that I'm mano-mano. It's me against him, and he has nothing in me. And as a result of it, take the beams, but give me the bread. Hallelujah. And that's enough. And some of you are saying that's enough for today too. Hallelujah. Stand up. Hallelujah. We worship you, Jesus. We worship you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Harry, lead us in something. We'll go out of here. Next Sunday, we're going to have a time. We'll have a service, and then a short service, and then we'll have fellowship. We'll have something nice like baby Jesus. I won't badger you with splinters and beams. You say, Pastor, I don't trust you anytime you get behind that pulpit. But let's just worship the Lord just for a moment. I know the children workers next door are praying that this service ends soon. But let's torment them just a little bit more. Hallelujah. Lift your hands and magnify the Lord. We worship you, Jesus. We glorify you, Jesus. He karas alakro. Lead us, Harry, in something good, and you at home. Thank you, Jesus.
Let my roots go down deep. Unmovable, unshakable in you.
Yes, Jesus.
I want to be unmovable, unshakable. So let my roots go down deep, unmovable and unshakable in you, Jesus. Lord, I want to be like a tree planted by the stream.
Yes, Jesus.
Living water. And I want to be like a tree planted by the streams of living water.
I want to be
unmovable, unshakable. So let my roots go down deep, unmovable, unshakable in you, Jesus. Unmovable, unshakable. So let my roots go down deep, unmovable, unshakable in you.
Sing it to him.
Lord, I want to be like a tree planted by the streams of living water. And I want to be like a tree planted by the streams of living water.
Hallelujah, Jesus. Lord, this is our desires, to put down roots so deep and to continue on this path. The bread of life is not only given to us for judgment, sound judgment, renders all that is necessary for us to be free, and delivering the bread of life and the power of the Holy Spirit to this nation and to this region. We bless now your people. If anyone is listening to this and you're not born again, please just cry out today, Jesus, come into my life. Forgive me of my sins. Wash me in your blood. And he'll do that. He'll change you in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Go to our website. Discipleship training is on the face page. You'll learn how in 10 steps how to grow closer to the Lord in the next few months of your life. God bless you. Have a wonderful day, and we will see you on Wednesday night. Amen.